We usually associate the term idolatry with statues and man-made figures. The reality is, idolatry goes much deeper than that. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, the teaching pastor for Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio, and thank you for joining us today. An idol can be anything that replaces God in your thinking and in your setting of priorities in life. Anything that can come between you and your Creator is an idol. Turn with us to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, and here's Pastor Jim.
Idolatry is the number one sin of the Old Testament. Oh, you say, but we know about that. They had graven images and Canaanites. No, that wasn't the problem. They lived in a world just like you and I live in. And their problem was the same as ours. You see, God said, listen, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay? That leaves room for nothing else. And anything that I do, anything that I embrace, anything that I set up that interferes or substitutes for loving God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength is an idol. It can be sex. It can be power. It can be homes and cars and material things. Or it could be family, wife, children, success. So when Paul says, flee idolatry, he's touching a fundamental problem that every Christian always faces. It's not out there kind of idols. It's the in here kind of idols. Look at your checkbook. Total up what you're spending and who gets it. That'll give you a clue as to what you're worshiping. Take a look at your schedule. I just don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to take that course. I don't have time to get involved in children's ministry. Well, what's your time going to? Maybe your idol is leisure. Maybe your idol is selfishness. Maybe your idol is health. Maybe your idol is, you fill in the blank. Every one of us in this room and everyone listening to my voice is confronted with idolatry. And an idol is anything that I put in my life ahead of loving God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Got it? Paul then takes that and moves to his second point. His second point is that in any act of worship, the worshiper connects with the one worshiped through some activity. We take the communion, and Paul says, doesn't that communion form a touch point where you touch, where you embrace, where you connect with Jesus Christ on the basis of his blood and the basis of his body? Yes or no? Yes. Yes. And in the Old Testament, when they offered sacrifices, there were certain parts of certain sacrifices where the priests, and in some cases, even the worshipers themselves, like, for instance, the Passover lamb, where they ate the sacrifice. And what were they doing? They were connecting with God. In that case, it was a legitimate worship in that it touched the true God and answered his expectation of my obedience. Paul says the same thing happens in the pagan worship service. when your pagan neighbors go to a non-Christian church and worship, they are forming partnerships with not the true God, but a different God. And Paul identifies that God. Paul says, behind the idol is a demon. Verse 20. They sacrifice to demons. I do not want you to be partners with demons. Just as through the bread and the cup, you share a partnership, and through those physical symbols, you celebrate and your spirit merges with the truth and reality of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did, and that's good and legitimate. That's wonderful. So the pagan person in worshiping their idols connect. That connection could be through music, through drugs, through literature, through drama, through films. Paul says, wake up. While the idol is nothing, it's the face or the meeting point or the touch point behind which there is a spiritual reality. There are spirit forces operating and seeking to make that point of contact with the worshiper. Ed, would you come here, please? Some weeks ago, I heard Ed's testimony about how, as a believer, he had a period in his life where he was troubled with demonic forces. This is Pastor Ed DeZago. Ed is not a novice Christian. He's writing his thesis for a doctorate degree in theology. He is pastored. He is a dear friend, not a lunatic, not a fringe guy. Knows the Lord, loves him. Ed, are demons for real, and can they affect the lives of believers?
Yes and yes.
How do they do that?
Well, in a number of different ways, but as the Christian worships the idol and offers his meat to that idol, he's entering into a realm to which we're blind because it's an invisible realm. And when we come in contact with the demonic realm, the demons take that contact very seriously and in a very subtle way, they make connections with our lives that sometimes transform our personalities to take on some of their characteristics.
What was your experience in this realm, Ed?
I want to keep this simple. In about the fifth year of my first pastorate, I was attacked one night in my living room by an invisible force. And although that isn't uncommon in Christian work, we do get attacked. It made me become aware that perhaps I needed to do something more than my normal prayer life and my normal sermon preparation and pastoral duties. So I began to read some books and investigate how I looked at certain passages. I was trained by a seminary that Christians really weren't affected demonically in an overt or an explicit fashion. And so I wanted to dismiss the attack as a one occasion thing, but I began to realize as I read and as I investigated that in fact demonic influences had for years influenced my personality. They had left their handprint on who I was because of meat I had offered to their idol. It doesn't mean it's overt sin, but it is certainly sin. It isn't necessarily the big three, such as adultery or blatant idolatry or some heinous crime, but it can be as self-destructive as self-hatred, bitterness, anger, self-deprecation. Worshiping at the foot of those idols had a long lifetime imprint on my personality, so that I began to take on characteristics of self-deprecation, characteristics that denigrated others, criticized others, and found fault with my surroundings rather than praise and glory to God. And I began to realize that although my sin nature certainly does this on its own, and it needs no help from the demonic world, culture, flesh, and the devil incorporated together, it's a powerful force that transforms sometimes even the best intentioned of us. Demons, in fact, do have an influence on believers as part of the threefold battlefront that we face in spiritual warfare.
Now, my point this morning is not to dramatize Ed's experience. His experience is his experience. My point is, this passage is currently applicable in Columbus, Ohio, to you, to me, today, just as it was in Corinth in Paul's day 2,000 years ago. One of the subtleties that has overtaken our thinking is that we live in a Christian nation where things around us are Christian, therefore they're safe. And they are neither Christian nor safe. They do not square with Scripture or the God of Scripture. When I pursue them, I open myself to demonic influence. Every book in the New Testament, with the exception of Hebrews, talks about demons. Talks about them being real, intelligent, spiritual, powerful beings. They are as old as time. Very experienced in their craft, and they are not limited like you and I, mortals. They are clever, they are deceptive, and they are committed to your destruction. And when you set anything up, in the place of thou shalt love the Creator with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when you put anything in his place or substitute for him, you are worshiping an idol. I am worshiping an idol. And many of the things that we have come to just accept, in point of fact, can be meat offered to those idols. Now, Paul makes it very clear. With this, I've got to close. Paul makes it very clear. He says, verse 19, what am I saying then? That food offered to idols is anything? No, beef remains beef in their case. Mutton remains mutton in their case. It's not that the physical substance is magically changed. The TV remains a TV. It has capacity for good and evil. Food remains food. Alcohol remains alcohol. Drugs remain drugs. They do not change. They are what they are. It's not some magic thing going on here where suddenly they become evil. It's not that they become evil. They may indeed be purveyors of evil, but they are dangerous possible agents or possible contacts, depending upon how we use them, what we do with them, to support our idolatry. So Paul says, no, I'm not saying that the food is changed or that an idol is anything. An idol remains an idol. And you'll realize that when you get in trouble and cry out to your idol for help. And nothing, well, not nothing, because you see, behind that idol all along has been this demonic force that Ed talked about, these very conscious, real demons. And they can respond. And often will. And with their response comes a reinforcement of that idolatry. And with the reinforcement of that idolatry comes an addictive dependence. Or a deeper trust. Oh, you think you stand, Christian? You think you got all the Christian liberty in the world and you can do whatever you please and go wherever you want to, and because you're a Christian, you're safe and secure and nothing can harm you? 1 Corinthians 10, 9, and 8 say, watch out. You're in danger. That he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Now, there's a wonderful promise connected with all this. And that is, in every temptation, and every form of temptation, God is present to provide a way of escape that you might be victorious. What is the way of escape? Identify the idol and flee from it. Don't rationale with it. Don't play games with it. Identify the idol and flee. And in doing so, flee to God. Or in the words of another passage, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So the counter truth and the path to victory is to identify those idols of my heart and mind and turn to God away from idol, draw nigh to God. God will draw nigh to me in resisting the devil's trap and snare in the idolatry that I once worshiped. In resisting that, the devil retreats. Our Heavenly Father, this subject demands far more attention. It demands personal time with the Spirit of God and the open Bible. Each of us must take this truth, this reality, this illumination, this revelation, and now deal with our own personal choices, our loves, our lusts, our choices. We must be willing to recognize the idols that we have put in your place. Those things from which we seek pleasure, security, purpose, and recognize them to be indeed idols of the heart and mind and of the world. And then we must flee. We must flee. This morning, confront us with this bold, true truth. Sober us and draw us to yourself. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. In just 30 seconds, you'll be dismissed. If you are troubled this morning because God has spoken to your heart about an idol, a choice, flee. Turn your back upon the idol. Turn back to the living God. Draw nigh to God. confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He will do the same for me. Don't leave holding on to the empty idol. Don't leave fearing demons unless you have some reason to fear them. By holding on in your own heart to those things that give them place and give them access to your spirit and heart. There are real dangers in idolatry. And there are real demons. And they are dangerous. Your victory, your assurance, your peace comes from Jesus Christ and from Him alone. Please don't leave this message in the sea. Take it with you because it's true. Our Father, we give to you our hearts. We want to learn to love the Lord God with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. Thank you for Ed's willingness to share a bit this morning. Thank you for Paul's bold and courageous answer to the Corinthians about this troubling subject. Thank you for the victory that is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. Forgive us for our casualness and sometimes our total indifference about this subject. As we have sought pleasure, satisfaction, success, and even fulfillment in all the wrong places, and exposed ourselves and made ourselves susceptible to the forces of the demonic darkness. Sober us. Draw us to yourself as the one and only true source of fulfillment, peace, joy, comfort, and eternal life. Take us now to think on these things and to dig deeply into your word to discover what it says about the resources that are ours in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Has something come between you and God? Is there some sort of idol keeping you further from God than you should be? Well, here's the call to turn your back on that. Turn around and seek close fellowship with God and put the idol away. There is nothing that can replace that close fellowship with your Creator. He wants you to be close to Him, so set aside that thing that puts distance between you and Him. These daily lessons are available on single CDs. If you would like a copy for your own home library, they are available. Today's lesson is called Living on the Dark Side, and for your gift of $7 or more, we'll send you this single lesson. Our complete series, Living Like It Matters to God, is available in a 10-disc set for your gift of $39 or more. We do have several ways available for you to order. You can call our toll-free number, 1-800-984-2313. Or you can order on the internet just by logging on to rightstartradio.org. Our website features an archive of past programs as well as complete uninterrupted sermons. This daily Right Start Radio program is also available as a podcast on iTunes. And of course, you can just write to us at Right Start Radio, Post Office Box 437, Worthington, Ohio 43085. Right Start is a listener-supported ministry depending on your faithful financial support. I'm John Skillman. Thank you for listening in today. Why don't you plan now to join us again on Wednesday at this same time for our next edition of Right Start.